Okay, we are looking this evening, before we pray, we want to look into the scripture. The place tonight is the book of 2 Chronicles. Way over towards the end, chapter 33 is our place. If you'd join me there, we'll read a bit of the chapter. And this is going to fall under the category, remarkably so, of answered prayer. This is one of the greatest, to me, one of the greatest answers to prayer in all of the Old Testament. And we've looked at some remarkable things already. But we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations. And you'll forgive me if we read all that he did, because it sets up the remarkable chain of events that we're going to read. Okay, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, he used divination, he practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses." Thus, Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks. The margin tells us how difficult this must have been. It was a hook through the nose, like you lead a bull around. So they did this to the man. They bound him with bronze chains, and they took him to Babylon. And there you'd think that's the end of the story, wouldn't you? I would. Now listen, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty, and he heard his supplication. And he brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now after this, he built the outer wall and the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entrance, and he blah, blah. He goes on about the things that he does, and it's good. It's good. He removed the foreign gods, verse 15, and the idol from the house of the Lord. Verse 16, he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And so you've got a 180. And not just in a moment where he thinks, I've got to have help, but he gets the help and then he comes back to Jerusalem, and what you see is a literal change of heart. All right. That to me is an astounding answer to prayer. I would have done this to such a fellow if he was my servant. You tell Ryan that. No, I'm just kidding. Don't. Please don't. Now, all answered prayer teaches us something, doesn't it? And I guess you'd say, well, the first answer is yes. It teaches us that God answers prayer. And bless God for that, indeed so. But I think it does more. There is something about the situation, the prayer itself, and then the answer as it comes that reveals to us even more about our Heavenly Father. When Elijah prays against the rain, and then he prays for the rain, and God stops the rain, and then God sends the rain, what does that teach us? It teaches that God answers prayer. Yes, and he has the whole earth in his hands, doesn't he? When Joshua bids the sun to stand still, and it stops, and the moon stops in its place right where they were for about 24 hours or so, you say, well, God answers prayer remarkably. Indeed, he does, but it also shows that the heavens are in his hand, not just the earth, but the heavens as well. When Hezekiah prays about the Assyrian army and God strikes 185,000 of the enemy, and they wake up the next morning and the army's just gone, he teaches that it's wise to trust God, it's good to seek the Lord. He does answer prayer. But he also underlines the truth that the prophets have been trying to hammer home in Israel, that the Lord is not restrained to say by many or by few or even by any, really. An angel of the Lord struck the camp of the Assyrians. When the centurion said to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I too am a man under authority with people under me. And you remember the interview. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. Now you just say the word, and the Lord does say the word, and the servant is healed at that very moment. What is the answer teaching us? That all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. He can speak. He doesn't have to lay his hand upon. It's a sweet thing when he does. I think it's sweet when he touches the leper. But he doesn't have to. He could just speak the word. And the servant is healed. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to our King. So what do we have here? We have something so basic. We have something so foundational that it's the sort of thing that I don't know if we can hear this too often and too many times. What's the lesson? God forgives sin. God respects and answers repentance. He looks upon contrition with favor. When a man or a woman humbles himself or herself before the Most High God, he is pleased with this. Even if this fellow is Manasseh, the king of Israel, or king of Judah, excuse me. And the answer is yes. This is what's so remarkable to me, because when you watch the subsequent history of Israel now, or of Judah, you'll see that they'll keep saying, because Manasseh shed so much blood in Jerusalem, the Lord was not going to forgive. He was not going to turn away from his anger. He misled the people so well that they grievously sinned so much against the Lord that the commentary on it is more than the nations that they had driven out, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites. And they proved to be, in relation to Manasseh, more righteous. And this is the fella that is sort of the tipping point. Things just, they'll have a bright spot and gloriously when Josiah comes, and then it's back down until the captivity and the Lord takes them off. That's the fellow. But this is the fellow that God answers, and this is the fellow that he forgives, and this is the fellow he gives a new heart. And glory to God, this is the fellow he brings back to Jerusalem. I think he wants the people to see it, don't you? God is a God of mercy. He is a God of tender compassion. He is a God of remarkable long suffering and patience. Now, let's just think of a few places that this example might encourage us toward. And you don't need to turn with me, but you might want to write this in your margin or note somewhere. That wonderful statement in 2 Chronicles 7. And it's not about so much what Manasseh did. It's the Lord comes to Solomon in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles and says, well, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place, and if I shut up the heavens, you remember, so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And so he's speaking of natural disasters, but he's speaking of judgments. He's speaking, if I do this, and this happens, or this befalls, or this comes about. And then he puts a sweet promise out there. If I do this, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And what he's saying is of course, something that there's got to be more than, oh, our land is so dusty dry, help us, Lord. I'm tired of these grasshoppers, help us, Lord. I'm tired of the rust and the smut and the mildew. Lord, help us. Peace. Saying these things have worked in the hearts of God's people. It has brought forth a contrition and a repentance that God looks into the heart and he sees it's genuine. It's real. It's deep. It's going all the way down and it's touching the foundations and shaking the people. He says, now when that happens, they've sought my face. They've humbled themselves. They've rent their hearts and not their garments. Then what will I do? I'll hear, I'll forgive, I'll heal. This is exactly what he is doing here with Manasseh. And I think he sets him up as an example. And we'll look at Paul in just a minute in the New Testament. And God does this from time to time, doesn't he? He'll set some striking illustration up to say, mercy, mercy. It's a glorious thing when God shows mercy. Now, listen to this encouragement, this promise. It's not just an Old Testament wonder. It's a New Testament marvel as well. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why, how is it that John can say this? That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. How is it that God can be faithful? Or like Paul would say, how can he be just and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? He has to judge sin. In my universe, I just wink at iniquity and I let it slip under the carpet. Not so our Heavenly Father, because he is absolutely righteous and he looks upon things and he has set things up in such a way that without the shedding of blood, there is no sin. I can't afford that, can you? But he wants to justify and he wants to forgive and he wants to cleanse. And so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not, as you read and study the Gospels and John's writing, it's not the fact that the Lord just says, oh, it's not that big, it doesn't matter anyway. It does matter. It was that big. And he lays these things, my transgression, your iniquity, he puts this on the Lord Jesus Christ and he becomes sin for us. And then takes it away. He bears the wrath of God against my faults and your failings and all of our what's bothered me lately as much as the sins of commission or the sins of omission. How about you? But yet to know that even that is laid upon the back of the sin bearer. And as the hymnist says, I bear it no more. He takes it away. And so God can look upon me, he can hear the contrition, he can see the repentance, he can look into the heart and say, he is sorry, he is grieved, there is repentance, there is turning. And the mercy and grace that flow to us from the Lord Jesus Christ make him righteous to forgive us our sins. He will not punish sin twice. If he's punished sin in our Lord Jesus, he will not punish it in you. And so if you are in Christ, then your sin has been covered, your sin has been atoned for, your sin has been punished, it's been put away. And we bring it to God. Now we have this example of this Old Testament saint who did these horrific things, really terrible. And we say, yeah, but that was so long ago. We're in the New Covenant, the New Testament. Well, that being the case, I'd like you to turn with me, and we'll stop here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here, as Paul writes to his son in the Lord, he says some wonderful things. And it's a way Paul is saying, I'm like Manasseh of the Old Testament. Christ has set me up as an example for eternal encouragement for the rest of time. As long as it shall last, men will look on me and they'll think what I've done, and they'll think how Christ forgave, and it will magnify the Lord that God can forgive sin. Now this is how he says it, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, Paul says. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know, when Paul was converted and he began to preach the gospel that he once tried to destroy, there's an interesting comment by Luke about what happened in the churches. It says, and they were built up and they enjoyed peace. There was a collective going on. And I think it's more than just, well, the persecutor has stopped persecuting us. I think it was confirmation of the glorious things that we've been seeing and saying in Old and New Testament. God is a God that forgives sin. God is a God willing to show mercy. He is one that is rich in mercy and abundant in his willingness to forgive. Now, if I had a servant like Paul or Saul, if he was, you know, what would I do? Throw him away. What does Christ do? He bears with him. He bears with him long. He suffers in his people as Saul touches them. And really he is touching Jesus and persecuting Jesus. He thought he had to do many things contrary to him. And at the right moment, he just stops him, which shows us that all power in heaven and earth belongs to him. He can knock men down from the heavens. He can appear to them and knock them to the ground, and they can rise up blinded and yet seeing and say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And he says, we'll talk about this more when you go to Damascus and pray, and then when you go to Arabia and pray, and everywhere you go and you pray, we'll talk about what I want you to do. And he makes an example of this very one. And I think the churches go, oh, praise God. Just like Sharon said, I've got to praise. And they'll say, God forgives sin. Look at this. Look at this one. You know what I've heard about this guy? He is preaching the Jesus whom he once tried to destroy. He is heralding the faith that is precious to us. He's on our side now. God has turned him. Well, it's a sweet thing, isn't it? And even though we don't see a tremendous national turning when Manasseh returns, we don't see a wholesale movement back to God, you know, there were those there who said, oh, my soul, we prayed for this guy. We thought he was gone. We saw him dragged off in chains. We thought that was it. But look what God has done. Look at the answer to our prayers. It's always good to pray, isn't it? And never give up. Never stop believing. Well, the Lord answers prayer. And as he does this, dear friends, he proves some wonderful things about himself. Let's pray.